Hi, this is Bruce Rawls, and with me is Susan Dugan, and we're here to talk about A Course in Miracles again. And specifically, Susan suggested reading and discussing Christmas as the End of Sacrifice, which is a section, the last section in chapter 15 of the text of A Course in Miracles. And we both read this over and agreed that it had lots and lots of stuff, just totally loaded with excellent course content. And Susan thought it would be a good idea to preface it with talking about some of the content in the previous section. So if you want to start in on that, unless you have anything else you want to preface the whole conversation with,
Sure. Okay, thanks. Well, yeah, this chapter 15 is really about the special relationship and the holy instant, and which is that moment outside of time in which when we join with the part of our mind, that memory of wholeness within us, Jesus, Holy Spirit, whatever symbol you're using, we have that shift to a healed perception. And our invitation to doing that is usually, some kind of upset that seems to be out there in the world, something that seems to be upsetting us, attacking us, not bending to our will in one way or another. And
defying our innocence, huh?
right. So these two sections are really about Christmas. I think they were written at Christmas time, from my understanding, and so he's using a lot of the symbols and the imagery from Christmas really beautifully in these sections, and of course, giving it a completely different twist, the Course in Miracles spin, which is completely different, of course, based on an idea of forgiveness, which is the forgiveness of what never was, which is, all of the mad reflections of this tiny mad idea of separation, of believing that we could, destroy perfect love, push love away, run away from God, make our own reality, and that belief actually had effects. That ideas actually left their source, as the Course says. So he's really, I love both of these sections because they really bring us into, they really emphasize the idea of the present moment. And being very present with what's going on, and our, paying attention to our reactions, and also just, that the idea of living this, of, the Course's formula for healing our mind of that tiny mad idea is by beginning to see that I'm wrong about what I think you did to me. It's holding my brother harmless, and that is what will allow me to allow the hidden guilt in my mind, which is all that is really going on, to release and dissolve. And so that's the process that he's talking about. And he just does such a great job in here. And it's and he also is going to go on to say, and we'll get to this at the end, we had talked about this earlier, that it's an invitation for us also to really step up our practice at the end of the year here. And there's a beautiful New Year's prayer at the end where he's going to tell us to make this year different by making it all the same, meaning, let's not keep hiding these areas of unforgiveness, but let's really start applying this to everyone and everything. Not just to the problematic relationships, quote unquote, that we're aware of, but the little annoyances that arise constantly in our classroom, our computer breaking down and not doing what we want it to do. That's one of my big ones. So, and I'm such a technological, nerd in not a good way that I group all technological difficulties into my computer. It's a very personal hate, special hate relationship. But anyway, that's just one example. But everything, the way we go around banging doors, the way we go around, just being, just moving through the world unkindly. Feeling, feeling victimized. So I just wanted to read a couple of just little areas from section, from the previous section, the time of rebirth, and that are kind of a springboard to Christmas, to the final section, Christmas as the End of Sacrifice, before we get started. And the first one that is also just so beautifully stated is, "This is the season when you would celebrate my birth into the world, yet you know not how to do it. let the Holy Spirit teach you, and let me celebrate your birth through him. The only gift I can accept of you is the gift I gave to you. Release me as I choose your own release. The time of Christ we celebrate together, for it has no meaning if we are apart. So, you know, Jesus is doing so much in that, in those few sentences, you know, really, really inviting us to bring, you know, to join with him, to bring our dark imaginings to him, to join with that real relationship with him, with the Holy Spirit, you know, that symbol of the ego-free presence in the mind. And, you know, that's how we find our own release, by releasing what we believe about our brother or the computer or, you know, whatever is going on in the world. And we bring that too back to the mind, and we look at it with that symbol, with that Holy Spirit, with Jesus. And that is how we will be released, because we know not how to do it, you know, by ourselves. So that was the first section that I just wanted to to read, and then there's another couple of sentences on the next page in paragraph 4, where he says, it is in your power to make this season holy, for it is in your power to make the time of Christ be now. Now, in whatever is upsetting me, now in this moment when I perceive myself unfairly treated. That is, you know, that is my invitation to be reborn in the light of the right mind. It is possible to do this all at once, because there is but one shift in perception that is necessary for you, but made one mistake. And again, it's all just a reflection of that tiny net idea that had no real effects. And so they can all be corrected. You know, we can make it all the same, because in truth it is all the same. There's just the one mistake. Mm-hmm. So it seems like many, but it is all the same. And he's going to elaborate, you know, on that later. He says the ego takes many forms, but it is always the same idea. It's always that same tiny mad idea. So I just thought it was kind of necessary for us to look at those two before we go to this this next section.
Yeah, that really sets it up nicely. And again, it's talking to where we think we are. So we think we're in time and specific seasons, and so. We believe that there's something specific in terms of our chronology that needs to be addressed, but it's always about now. It's always about looking at what's happening now and forgiving that, including the heater that just kicked on that I was going to turn off. So
go take care of that. Be normal. Right. I mean,
edit that out.
Yeah. So much of the course, like you said, it's meeting. You know, there is no time, but. The way that we don't know that. So I mean, most of the course is written in level 2 on the condition we think we're in here in the dream. You know, the course spends, people question why the course spends so much time on the ego if it's such a lofty teaching. Well, because we think the ego's real. We think we're real, you know. We think there's a here. And so for that to be corrected, we first have to really see what we're doing. We have to, Jesus has to meet us where we think we are to lead us out of it, and to get us to look at around us and say, you know, look with him who can see beyond it and can see the fallacy of all of this. You know, we need that ego-free presence with us. And we need to, you know, he's, and he always talks about looking with him, because we need to be able to, you know, we're seeing everything and with the body's eyes and reinforcing its reality, the reality of the ego thought system, with eyes that were made to reinforce it, you know, to believe it. Right. But we need another set of eyes. We need another viewpoint that can truly see the nonsense that this really is, and can help us see, connect our suffering here, which we have quite a bit of, with exactly that choice, you know, that this was a deliberate forgetting of what really happened, and to remember it, we have to be deliberate in practicing denying that is the cause, you know. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. The same mental effort needs to be applied to the undoing process, and that's what forgiveness is all about, isn't it? I mean, that's
yes.
It's just being vigilant and in the kindest, gentlest way, and like you say, to look at but without judgment, and just watch the ego shenanigans and say, oh, well, that's I can see where that's part of the ego strategy to try to make the dream real and to keep me identified with this dream figure and all of its woes and foibles and issues and then forget that there's another choice and we don't have to do that, that there is another way.
And we'll feel better if we make that choice.
You know? Right, absolutely, absolutely.
That's the big motivation, is to really begin to connect how we're feeling with that choice. And you know, that's the power, that's the hope of A Course in Miracles, is that we, by taking 100% responsibility for how we're feeling, we have, you know, we're going back to the decision maker and realizing that we have complete power, you know, that nothing outside the mind, nothing that seems to be happening out there, no one or thing has the power to take my peace away. I'm 100% in charge of that. Things can happen to my imaginary body, but, you know, and bad things happen to bodies here in this dream, really bad things, but that has nothing to do with what we are and the peace and love in our mind. And we can still be in touch with that. You know, we can get back in touch with that and eventually remain in touch with that and awaken, you know. And so we have hope. There is a way out of this.
Exactly, exactly. And I think that really touches at the heart of the real meaning of Christmas, which is, you know, the birth of the Christ within us, which is really the remembering, because this is an awareness that was never born, but it dawns on our mind in a way that seems like it's new, but it's just really a remembering or an undoing of the self that we made up as a seeming departure from perfect oneness and,
right, right,
and unfathomable love.
Start reading. You know, we thought we'd alternate reading a couple sentences and comment.
Yeah.
So why don't you go ahead, Bruce?
Okay. So this is on page 327 in the text of A Course in Miracles, in chapter 15, section 11, Christmas is the end of sacrifice. And the first paragraph starts out with, "Fear not to recognize the whole idea of sacrifice as solely of your making, and seek not safety by attempting to protect yourself from where it is not." Right there, there's a ton of... this whole section is loaded, but you know, the idea of sacrifice, we made it up. We made up the belief that there's the little that we think we get from the world is satisfying, and yet if we really honestly look at all the things that we consider our successes and our triumphs in the world and victories over other things or other circumstances or anything that basically continues the belief in separation of our minds, then that's we're really sacrificing the rest of everything. We're basically so far down the rabbit hole in the belief that we're a separate person that I think oftentimes don't realize what an enormous sacrifice that is. And I think that's where that gentle, innocent, kind calling that is within everyone. That you know, is symbolized by this rebirth, this reawakening, this there must be a better way idea.
Right.
That when we finally give up and stop trusting in our limited self-made self, we realize that we don't have to sacrifice. But it doesn't have anything to do with giving up things in the world or attaining things in the world either, but it just means that we can give up the idea of sacrificing what we really are. And I think that's the pivotal idea.
Right. And also, you know, when the Course is talking about sacrifice, it's like in many other areas, it's talking on two levels. I mean, on level one, we sacrificed we believe we sacrificed God and have to, and now must pay, you know, pay for it through being banished in this world and you know, constantly trying to punish ourselves and you know, so there's that whole idea that there's this price for God's, you know, that we have to pay as a result of what we did, of this real sin that we committed, And we act that out in our special relationships. And so we're constantly trying to strike bargains with each other in our special relationships in which, you know, we're giving to get all the time. And so that's something that I think for people listening, for all of us at this time of year, might be very much in the forefront of our minds, because it's really it's been elevated in this culture to a frenetic pace that we're running around trying to get gifts and to do for others and to prove that we love others so that we can ensure that they will love us back. You know, I mean, that's what the special relationship bargain is we're giving so that we can keep their love, that we can get their love, you know, and so it's exhausting, and people, you know, we're all doing it and we're overextending ourselves, our energy in physically and emotionally, and we're overextending ourselves, a lot of us financially, and it's very relevant to what we're doing right now, and just saying, you know, there's a different way of looking at this. Not that any of those things are wrong in themselves, but if we're doing them to try to win love and affection and approval, we're looking in the wrong place, you know, and it's really an attack. It's really saying, you know, we're trying to fill this lack that we believe we is within us for having forfeited God's love, and by using something external, using other people, manipulating other people, and it's not kind, and it's not working. You know, it will never work. I mean, it just leaves us all feeling exhausted, and on some level, we do know that it won't work. We're not really sure why, but it just never it never stays. You know, we can't sustain it.
Right. And you mentioned in the first part of the conversation today about the reminder to be in aware of the now moment. And if we really just stop and look at our motivations with Holy Spirit, with that inner kindness teacher, Jesus, whatever metaphor we want to use, and see that we're constantly using others as symbols of our unconscious guilt, and if we can just take a moment to time out, stop, and look at all those frenetic behaviors like you were describing, mm-hmm. particularly around the holidays, and realize that what's motivating them is really an attempt to escape. You know, a maladaptive attempt, right. attempt to escape from, ego's non-existent problem of separation. But we think that somehow that if we do enough things in the world to change the world, that we're going to undo the problem in the mind. And of course, that problem doesn't exist either. But we won't know that until we stop and look at it. And then, like you say, use those level two circumstances and situations as a mechanism for getting us back to our mind and to where we can see the folly of it. And when we do, you know, just like, oh yeah, we can, from that perspective, from above the battleground, we can afford to laugh at the tiny mad idea and its myriad manifestations, especially in the world of the giving to get and the whole craziness around trying to outdo ourselves and each other with being the form. Yeah, trying to become the form rather than embody the content. Right.
So and really, as he said in that second sentence that you read, we're seeking for safety by attempting to protect ourselves from where it is not. There's no safety in this world. Our only safety is in our unbroken and continuing union with a God that doesn't know anything about this, you know, and because it's not happening. He's going to go on to try to tell us about, you know, here's another way that you can go through this, and that will lead to compassion and gentleness and a gentle smile that you're talking about. So he says, go ahead.
I was going to say that when I was out for a walk an hour or so ago, I was thinking about, while listening to one of Ken's mini tapes as usual, it crossed my mind that God's response to the tiny mad idea is sort of like an autoresponder for email. That an autoresponder is something where basically you program a website or something to where it automatically will send out an email that the person who made the website or who owns the website has no idea at the time that it's triggered what's going on. And I think that's kind of an interesting metaphor, because it's like, you know, God's response to the tiny mad idea is what tiny mad idea? And so it just basically sloughs it off and instantaneously provides the correction.
Right. That and that's goes, really the Holy Spirit's response, because God doesn't even know about anything. You know?
Right, right.
But the Holy Spirit being that memory of our oneness joined as one.
Exactly.
That is aware of it.
Yeah.
It is the bridge back, you know, and the Course kind of makes that distinction.
So the Holy Spirit's response would be, you're safe. What's the problem?
Jesus is watching the same movie we are, but he knows it's a movie and he knows it's just silly, you know, and that there's that it doesn't have to be. So and he says your brothers and your father have become very fearful to you, and you would bargain with them for a few special relationships in which you think you see some scraps of safety. And that's what we were talking about. It's that special relationship bargain. Go ahead if you want to read the...
Sure. Yeah, that... And we think that the little specifics... I think somewhere else in... I think it's in the text, it says, you know, that the Course doesn't attempt to deprive us of the little we think we have, including, you know, the little grievances as well as the little... you know, positive things that we think where the world is working for us. Both of those are non-existent in truth.
Right.
if it's a dualistically motivated accomplishment or whatever, you know, whether it's a joy or a sorrow that has to do with something that's ephemeral, you know, those are the little things that we see some scraps of safety in, you know, whether it's safety for the person we think we are, or it's trying to preserve the hurt and the grievance and the victimhood. So the next one says, do not try longer to keep apart your thoughts and the thought that has been given you. When they are brought together and perceived where they are, the choice between them is nothing more than a gentle awakening, and as simple as opening your eyes to daylight when you have no more need of sleep. And the bringing together the our thoughts, like you say, you were mentioning earlier, you know, bringing our divided thinking to the altar of the mind and letting the Holy Spirit gently laugh it away and you know, look at it without judgment and allow us to see it without judgment is really kind of like in physics when you take matter and antimatter and bring them together, they make light, and the matter and the antimatter annihilate. And I think that's sort of what forgiveness does, is it's sort of like antimatter to ego's grievances and special, the investment in the special relationship, thinking that, oh, this person, this job, this situation, this, you know, health regimen, this whatever, you know, this holiday activity is going to do it for me, you know.
Right, thinking for, and you know, it's I think it's no... coincidence that this whole chapter is really emphasizing special relationships, because that's the area that in which we get most caught up in this sacrifice idea of sacrifice, and it's where we put our safety. You know, we join together with other bodies to try to feel safe and to try to sort of create some sort of fortress that's going to keep out the others that are going to be attacking us, kind of thing. It's kind of a joining, you know, together in defense, and also again to fill that lack that we're feeling. And so, I mean, I know with myself, I get very caught up, and I think a lot of people do around the holidays too, because we have all of our past stories, and we have, you know, we're trying to create this perfect family and perfect childhood, and you know, that never really existed, but you know, there's still that sort of compulsion to pretend that that can be possible, you know. And you know, now, I mean, I catch myself going in that direction now more with the course, but you know, we still, I mean, I'm not at the top of the ladder, and I still am really conscious that it means a lot to me that my daughter's coming home, you know, from college, and will be spending time here, and I put a lot of expectations on that that are, you know, just not really going to work out when you do that, you know. And so it's you know, just to gently smile and catch ourselves and look at that, look at the neediness that we have in our relationships, and ask for, you know, look at it with Jesus, look at it with the Holy Spirit, and ask to heal our minds about where, you know, true safety lies. And I mean, not that it's very normal for us to want to be with our family and you know, to love our kids and want to be with our spouse, or, you know, to have a beautiful time with people at Christmas and all of that. But you know, nothing is perfect here, and nothing's going to fill, again, if we're using it to fill that sense of lack that we feel, or to rid ourselves of the guilt that we feel, you know, which is not coming really from anything real in the world, then it's just not going to work out, you know. Right. And I mean, it's never going to work out. We can be peaceful with it, and we can enjoy it, and we can also recognize that and have no expectation of you know, that it has anything to do with my peace of mind or my real safety or my real happiness.
Exactly. Or our real identity. And I was, as you were talking, I was thinking, well, what came to mind is when things, you know, when things don't turn out the way you want.
Do they ever? I mean, come on.
Yeah, really, really. What popped into my head was the movie about Julia Child, and that I saw a few years ago. Maybe you probably saw it. Anyway, there was one scene where there was this big, you know, I forget what situation, some kind of a cooking, you know, opportunity or something, and she had built up, you know, put a lot of effort into this thing happening, and it was one of these go or no go situations, and when she found out that it didn't happen, there was like this 5-second pause of, boo hoo. Oh well, time to move on. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't grieve things when things happen, and you don't want to stuff your feelings. But I think if we can look at the things in our lives objectively, we can shorten the gap that we grieve over things, and look at you know, when things don't go as planned, which is, if we're honest with ourselves, quite a lot of the time, if not most of the time, and just realize that from the vantage point of what we really are, we can afford to gently laugh at it and not make a big deal out of things.
Right, and that really is that, you know, we can't do it by ourselves.
Right, exactly. When we invite exactly
in that presence, we're able to do that when we invite in that presence that knows that, but we're not able to do that when, you know, we will find ourselves feeling very miserable.
Exactly.
If we've excluded that, you know, or we've forgotten that part of our mind. So our misery is often, and, you know, I think for a very long time, usually the clue that we have chosen the ego as our teacher. And that's, you know, really the whole teaching of forgiveness is, I'm not miserable for the reason I think, you know, I'm not feeling let down. I'm not disappointed. I'm not frustrated. I'm not feeling unfairly treated for the reason I think. Or the anxiety that I'm feeling. I mean, all of those negative emotions that arise when we're, you know, when we're seeking for love where it can never be found.
We could choose peace instead of our expectations for right. A particular holiday or circumstance or a person or a place or a thing or whatever.
And be reborn in the that awareness. You want to continue, or I guess, is it my turn or is it?
Doesn't matter. Go ahead.
The sign of Christmas is a star, a light in darkness. See it not outside yourself, but shining in the heaven within, and accept it as the sign, the time of Christ has come. That's such a beautiful. I'll read the next one too. But he comes demanding nothing. No sacrifice of any kind of anyone is asked of him. In his presence, the whole idea of sacrifice loses all meaning, for he is host to God. and you need but invite him in who is there already by recognizing that his host is one, and no thought alien to his oneness can abide with him there. That the sign of Christmas is a star, a light in darkness. See it not outside yourself, but shining in the heaven within, and accept it as the sign the time of Christ has come. You know, it's so beautifully stated, and we long for that, don't we? You know, to say, you know, I honestly think of Ken when I read this, because I think there was a great tendency for us to see to see at times that the light, his light, and his shining presence as sort of the reflection of that right-minded, loving, joyful self. But there was a wanting to sort of lean on that and depend on that and not claim it for ourselves, not really do the work of looking in my own mind for that presence within. But that presence that Ken embodied, that presence that Jesus, Holy Spirit, you know, is in a more abstract way really is embodies, is within, you know, is what we are. That is the only reflection of truth in the split mind. And it's within us. It's a choice away. And so, you know, this seems to me like such an invitation to step that up, you know, to say, I'm thinking of that, you know, because it is coming up onto also a time that it's been almost a year since Ken's death. And so I've been reflecting a lot in the last year, and that in itself had seemed to me an invitation to step up living this course. And you know, beginning to say, you know, if I'm miserable, it's because I want to be. I have to stop justifying it, and I can grow up with this course if I'm willing to come to every moment and to at least, if I'm not ready to release it, to tell it like it is, you know, to be honest about it and to say, you know what, I'm not upset for the reason I think it. You are not the cause. I am not the victim of the world I see. I can at least do that. Mm-hmm. And that will take us a long way, you know.
Yeah, it really does. And being willing to admit when we're choosing the resistance to the truth, without condemning ourselves, I think is huge. If we can just say, oh yeah, right now I'm just too afraid, you know, to experience that total inclusion, and that's okay. And the inclusion really is the way back to it. Remembering that. If total inclusion is really the level one awareness that we're trying to remember, and which of course we couldn't escape from if we wanted to, because that's what we are, but the way we get back to it is by including everyone else in that, and so you know, it's really that spirit of generosity in the mind that includes everyone in the sense of kindness that really is, if you want to call it, the holiday spirit that we could practice 24/7, 365, that allows us to use whatever's in front of our face to get back home.
Right, and it's really about, you know, seeing being honest about our unkindness, our unkind thoughts, and not just letting them slip by, you know,
right.
Not trying to catch ourselves, trying to be vigilant for that, without beating ourselves up, but just saying, you know, and I which you very correctly emphasized, I must have become afraid of love again. For me, that reminder that Ken was always emphasizing is really helpful, because it does take the steam out of that self-judgment, and it also helps us, you know, if ultimately we're being led to complete inclusion, that level one, you know, our true nature, that oneness joined as one of what we are. Here in the, you know, here where we think we are, our function is to begin to see sameness, and the sameness is really beginning, you know, is that compassion of saying, you know what, everybody's got the same ego I've got. Everybody here is walking around just as scared and lonely, and you know, looking over their shoulder, ready for the next attack, you know, because we feel so guilty. We all feel so guilty. And we don't know why, And, you know, we're lashing out at each other, trying to, you know, trying to find something to pin it on. And so, you know, that is the ego thought system. And I assure, when I become more sensitive to it in myself, I'm able to begin to see and to forgive myself for it, to you know, to say it's not, it's just fear. Then that does begin to generalize, and I begin to see, you know, everybody's got the same fear that I have, and frightened people deserve to be, you know, to be treated kindly, not to be bludgeoned for it, you know, not to be made to feel more guilty for it. Regardless of how antisocial the form of the acting out looks. You know, there is the first law of chaos. It is wrong. There is no hierarchy of illusions according to the Course, and we're going to have to begin to embrace that. You know, and I mean, if we really want to go home, we don't have to do it all at once. The Course is gentle, but we have to do it one upset at a time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in a moment. So
in sequence.
Yeah.
according to where we think we are in time. Yeah.
Yep.
Whatever's in front of us. Let's see. So we were at love must be total to give him welcome, for the presence of holiness creates the holiness that surrounds it. No fear can touch the host who cradles God in the time of Christ, for the host is as holy as the perfect innocence which he protects, and whose power protects him. So if in truth we're completely unified with, you know, oneness joined as one, then there's nothing outside of us to threaten us. So that's pretty good protection.
Right.
Rather complete innocence, but that's not where we think we are. So like you were saying a moment ago, you know, we need to be willing to look at those times when we're not willing to be kind, when we harbor less than perfect attitudes toward our own projections, and remember that they are projections, and pull them back inside and forgive ourselves for having made up those symbols of our unconscious guilt.
Well, and I love the cradle, the image of the cradle. Cradles, that no fear can touch the host who cradles God in the time of Christ. And you know, I mean, our job, I guess, is to cradle the Holy Spirit, you know, to say, I want that child. I'm not the frightened child out there. I'm this, you know, I can be reborn to recognize that I'm this child that knows what it is, you know. And it, I mean, that sort of echoes lesson 182, I will be still an instant and go home, where he uses those, the Christ in you. You know, as being reborn as this little child.
I was just thinking of that. Yeah.
And you know, I mean, first he talks about the child that we think we are, the ego, you know, and being that sense of us all being an alien in a strange world and lost forever, and you know, terrified, and that feeling that we'll never find our way home, and the despair of that thought that's in everyone, you know, mm-hmm. walking the earth. And and then he introduces, you know, the Christ, that memory of our wholeness that is reborn in the holy instant anytime we choose to cradle it. Really, you know, like, I mean, this language reminds me a lot of that, lesson, which is you know, I always, it is truly one of my favorites. Although I have, you know, about
yeah, me
eight
too,
favorites.
Me too. Yeah, and the quality I think that workbook lesson evokes is a reminder that innocence and that gentleness really, if we stop and think about it, is really the ultimate power. But it's not power over; it's power with. It's
right.
total inclusion, and so there's no hint or even, you know, suggestion of any kind of domination or control over or manipulation or any need to change anything, because it's an acceptance of the perfection that we all are as one spirit, and that's not where we usually come from, and it's really counter to the giving to get, which is really nothing more than a veiled you know, form of warfare, you know, the hard battle that we're all fighting. And yet it's not talking about behavior. It would be silly to say, oh, I'm not going to do Christmas presents because I'm just being spiteful or whatever. It's just not about that. It's basically looking at our motivations for everything we do. Absolutely. And being kind with ourselves and being kind with everyone else.
Right.
In a way that lets everyone off the hook and then allows the true innocence that's born of that intrinsic oneness to shine forth in everyone.
Right, yeah, beautifully put. And that's... And it's really that, you know, my decision for the right mind that as you said, this, you know, the sense of otherness, the sense of specialness, the sense of competition and comparison, all those things that we do as egos, that just falls away when we become right-minded. And so we are cradled. We're all, you know, we know that we're the same. It's not an intellectual... awareness. It's just a different experience than we can usually connect with, and we know that that's what we want. We know that that's all we need. You know, there is no need in that. There are no separate interests in that. Only compassion prevails. You know, so yeah. Why wouldn't we want to do it, right?
Yeah, and then forgiving ourselves when we don't.
Forgiving ourselves when we don't.
And shortening the gap, you know, for the duration between noticing that we're, you know, listening to the ego's dictates, and then the time when we decide maybe that's not working out so well.
Right.
And
it's just noticing it. You're right. What you said before is you know, we do the normal things, but we can notice that's not what I, you know, there I go again, you know, down the wormhole, as you said.
Yeah.
There I go, chasing, you know, seeking for myself where it cannot be found, trying to give to get, trying to win approval. That's what egos do.
Right.
And you know, I'm not at the top of the ladder, but I can at least say, you know, that I know enough now that I know that's hurting me, you know. It's not kind.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone, not to me, not to anyone else.
Exactly.
Okay. Should we move on?
Sure.
On the internet all day.
Yeah, I was thinking about an hour, but
could be five. Who knows?
This could easily take three or four, but
I think maybe
we could read a little more and
we'll move it along. This Christmas, give the Holy Spirit everything that would hurt you, which I just love that line.
Ooh, good underline for that word, everything.
Everything, right. Let yourself be healed completely that you may join with him in healing. And let us celebrate our release together by releasing everyone with us. So, you know, bring all your dark illusions to the light, you know. Let not one speck, spot of darkness, you know, be hidden. And how do we know what the spots of darkness are? Well, you know, It's when I'm feeling frenetic, when I'm feeling anxious, when I'm feeling scared, when I'm feeling inadequate, you know, when I'm feeling hope to, you know, that this is going to work out my way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, then I'm looking for myself where I cannot be found, you know, and I need to bring that to the light. I need to ask for help in looking at that, you know.
As you're saying that, I was picturing the sort of furtive look that a cockroach has when the light is turned on, and he's like, "Oh, moi," out in the open, and then it scurries to find some crevice or closet or something to hide in. And I think that's really how kind of how the ego is when we actually are honest enough to look at how, you know, its whole range is between suspiciousness and viciousness. And the part of us that selfish bastard basically really doesn't like to be looked at, and we hate that because that basically, you know, starts the game over sequence on the screen of our minds, and you know, we have to, there's obvious, but there's some part of us that is willing and to look at it. Otherwise we probably wouldn't be studying this or those of us that are listening to this, you know, listening to this kind of stuff, and so there's obviously some calling within us that says, oh yeah, I am willing to look at this and see that the entirety of the ego is a desolate landscape, but it's nothing.
Right.
It doesn't exist. It's the darkness that the Christmas star shines away. It's the nothingness that evaporates, and the cockroach that, in our mind, that disappears, really, because, you know, to shift the metaphor, it's really when we turn the light on to the ego and really, you know, bring our cockroaches on the altar, so to speak, they just dissolve because there's nothing there when we look at them, honestly.
But we have to look, we have to acknowledge their presence. We have to acknowledge that this is upsetting me.
Exactly. Exactly.
You know, I have to cop to my feelings and,
right.
and not deny them and not say, oh, you know, we're all brothers, so you know, so I'm just gonna overlook what this person did to me. That doesn't work.
Right. No, that's another form of bliss ninnyhood.
Right, and it just puts it more down into, you know, it's using the metaphysics to repress this, and you know, the ego survives in concealment, like the cockroach. So we wanna allow it to come to the light, and I am beginning to really see finally after quite a few years, and have moments anyway where I do feel gratitude because I didn't know I was feeling guilty until I had this complete. You know, random seeming, and I mean, I had a meltdown because of what I think somebody or some situation did to me, and I find myself in a complete, you know, reaction, and so that's just really good, you know, that's allowing me to look at it and to say, Jesus, I need help to see this because it feels so real, and I feel so justified in being angry here, and you know, but I'm grateful, in retrospect at least, because you know that's more guilt there that I'm allowing Jesus to help me dispel with His lamp, you know, and let go of, because I didn't know it was there until it's projected, and we experience it as an incoming attack. We're usually not at all aware of the guilt in our minds, so. Right. So that, you know, we must do this process to be able to allow it to be undone for us. That's how it works.
Yeah, exactly. And when, as you're saying it, I was picturing, you know, when those things come back to us, if we recognize that we set it up, then we look around our inner mental fortress, we notice that, oh yeah, we do have some nuclear tip warheads armed and loaded and pointed in the other direction. And sometimes we launch a few, metaphorically anyway. But it's like when we see that happening, to just stop and say, oh yeah, this is ego in action. Not very pretty. And right. like Ken says, you know, it's very useful information to notice that. And then like you also were saying, you know, then we can become grateful
right.
over time more and more that those people and those circumstances that seem to be outside of us really are helping us bring those aspects of ourselves back into wholeness, back into oneness by forgiving our projections.
Right.
And we made them up.
We have a way to, you know, we have something that we can do now.
Yeah, exactly. We have the mechanism for undoing.
We have a function. We have a purpose in this seeming dream now. That's you know, that's going to help us get what we really want.
Exactly.
You want to go on? From there? Or?
Sure. Let's see. Where were we? The
leave nothing behind.
Leave nothing. Oh, yeah. No, leave nothing behind, for release is total. And when you have accepted it with me, you will give it with me. All pain and sacrifice and littleness will disappear in our relationship, which is as innocent as our relationship with our Father and as powerful. Pain will be brought to us and disappear in our presence. And without pain, there can be no sacrifice. And without sacrifice, their love must be. Wow. Yeah, and that's total inclusion, isn't it? I mean, if
right.
you know, leaving nothing behind, if we look at every single upset, every single imagined slight and sling and arrow of our perceived and interpreted outrageous fortunes,
right.
holidays or otherwise, and just say, oh yeah, I brought this to myself, and I'm responsible for what I see. Okay.
And it's in our relationship with Jesus. You know, we've talked about that a lot, you and I, in these chats. But it's our relationship with Jesus. If we make that the most important thing, you know, that's the only real relationship. And so, you know, we take what seem to be our hurts in our relationships out there back to that relationship and look at them there, and that's how we become, you have that, that's how they become holy. They become a way for us to learn that we are the same, that we are one, that nothing you could ever do can change my love for you or God's love for you. You know, God's love, it has not changed God's love for you, and that awareness dawns on me that it can't change mine for you or yours for me. It has nothing to do with what we are and the love that exists. You know, that we are within. So it's really that, you know, pain will be brought to us and disappear in our presence. But we've got to do the bringing.
Right, right.
Jesus isn't going to scoop it up. He's not, you know, swooping down and taking it away from us. He's going to, you know, we have to bring it to him. This is all about going back to the mind, mm-hmm. not trying to drag Jesus into the dream, you know. I've tried that, and, you know.
Yeah, he did. How did it work out?
Well, he just doesn't get it here. Let's put it that
way. No, I think that Star Trek Prime Directive is still very much in effect and in force. Then that, you know, we...
Not interference, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, no other person or what we think of as, you know, our... spiritual guidance, you know, outside of ourselves is going to help us, and until we realize it's inside of us, and then we're the ones doing it, but we're doing it with that awareness, with that love that we brought with us into the dream is our way out. Yeah.
All right, I'm going to go on.
Okay.
You who believe that sacrifice is love must learn that sacrifice is separation from love, for sacrifice brings guilt as surely as love brings peace. It makes guilt real, right? Our sacrifice makes guilt real. Our attempt to try to find it outside or to seek outside ourselves is saying that the separation really happened. You know, I'm really here, and I, you know, I need now to make up for what I did. You know, guilt is.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just gonna say, and each little observed moment of victimhood and martyrdom that has a twinge in our mind can be a reminder that those things that we've given that power are merely, you know, dream figures that we've invested with that ability to keep us away from what we really want, which is
exactly.
Just silly. It's not evil, wicked, or sinful, just silly, as Ken says.
Exactly. Maybe we should each read a paragraph just to move
sure.
A couple sentences, so I'll continue here. For sacrifice brings guilt as surely as love brings peace. Guilt is the condition of sacrifice, as peace is the condition for the awareness of your relationship with God. And peace is really what comes to us, you know, when we choose to that awareness. It's not our natural state here in the dream. Through guilt, you exclude your father and your brothers from yourself. Through peace, you invite them back, realizing that they are where your invitation bids them be. So it's really through peace, through our decision to join with the teacher of peace in the mind, that is our invitation to join to feel the peace and to include everyone in it. What you exclude from yourself seems fearful, for you endow it with fear and try to cast it out, though it is part of you. Who can perceive part of himself as loathsome and live within himself in peace? And that's what we try to do, isn't it? You know. Almost everything outside of us is loathsome in one way or another. You know, we have a few exceptions, but that's really hate too. The exceptions, right?
Exactly. Yeah. Peace on earth, except for these
right.
few people that I am still holding out a few
right.
grievances about. Yeah.
Right. Well, we often have a very long list of that. So. So who can perceive part of himself as loathsome and live within himself in peace? And who can try to resolve the conflict of heaven and hell, that's in quotation marks, conflict of heaven and hell in him by casting heaven out and giving it the attributes of hell without experiencing himself as incomplete and lonely? So, you know, we we threw heaven away from, this is what we think we did, and now we're projecting it out inside ourselves into this hell that we've made. You know, that's the world. That's our world that we made to hide out in from what we think we really did to God.
Scandalous, isn't it? Shocking that we did this, pulled off this impossible crime.
Yeah.
Okay, so should I read the next one?
Go ahead, yeah.
Okay. As long as you perceive the body as your reality, so long will you perceive yourself as lonely and deprived, and so long will you also perceive yourself as a victim of sacrifice. Justified in sacrificing others, for who could thrust heaven and its creator aside without a sense of sacrifice and loss? And who could suffer sacrifice and loss without attempting to restore himself? Yet how could you accomplish this yourself when the basis of your attempts is the belief in the reality of the deprivation? good question.
You got us.
Yeah, really. Deprivation breeds attack, being the belief that attack is justified. And as long as you would retain the deprivation, attack becomes salvation and sacrifice becomes love. More examples of the ego's insane and inverted logic and totally, like Ken says, it's totally consistent, but it's totally insane.
Exactly.
But we think that somehow by making sacrifices and depriving ourselves, and again, it's not about the form, it's about the feeling of those right. thoughts and those attitudes.
And really in back of it, you know, we're saying, God, look at me, look at how innocent I am compared to all of these nutcases out there, you know, and look at all that I'm doing for them. And look how they just, you know, they don't care. They don't keep their end of the bargain. They betray me. They, they're not grateful.
Really? The nerve. And we probably have the equivalent of mental writer's cramp from all these entries in our ledger of,
right.
you know, who's
right.
good to us and who's not, and all the, you know, the misgivings and slights and abuses.
Hoping that will somehow redeem us. You know?
But look at all the stuff I wrote in this book, God. You know,
right, exactly. You can't read
I documented the whole thing. It's film at 11.
Very funny. So, we're at the end of paragraph 5.
Is that yeah.
Okay? So is it that in all your seeking for love, you seek for sacrifice and find it, yet you find not love? And that's just, you know, the ego's mantra of seeking and never finding, right? It is impossible to deny what love is and still recognize it. The meaning of love lies in what you have cast outside yourself, and it has no meaning apart from you. It is what you prefer to keep that has no meaning, while all that you would keep away holds all the meaning of the universe and holds the universe together in its meaning. So all that we would keep away, the everything of our true nature, the oneness joined as one, that we are, our unbroken communication with God, right? Mm-hmm. Unless the universe were joined in you, it would be apart from God. And to be without him is to be without meaning. And that's not possible, you know?
Yeah, sounds like those early workbook lessons, you know.
Yes, it does.
We've given all the meaning that it has to a dream of a world, and then we wonder why we're, you know, lonely, uncertain, and in constant fear.
Right, exactly. We're alone and forlorn and exhausting ourselves trying to, you know, constantly cover up our tracks, right?
Yeah, exactly.
And find somebody that, you know, is a guiltier fragment to blame it on.
Yeah, exactly. It's almost like those, you know, the biggest guilt would be the equivalent to the game show, you know.
Right. Well, that's we've talked about that before too. It is, you know, the game that we're playing is, you know, the biggest victim wins in a way.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
I think it's the other way around, but you know, no.
And it's kind of appalling and scary when you realize that the media that a lot of us watch has a lot of that, you know, as part of its reinforcement to
absolutely
culturally promote the idea of, you know, the winners and the losers and the innocent victims. And, right. and we forget that the victimizers are just as...
scared in Lesson 182 that we are, you know?
Yeah, yep. Exactly.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay. In the holy instant, the condition of love is met, for minds are joined without the body's interference. And where there is communication, there is peace. The Prince of Peace was born to reestablish the condition of love by teaching that communication remains unbroken, even if the body is destroyed, provided that you see not the body as the necessary means of communication.
Wow. That's a lot right there.
Well, I mean, just for example, you mentioned, you know, Ken's passing a year ago, and yet he's still just as much alive as when he supposedly was, in my mind. Now, right. I guess maybe I have the, and advantage isn't the right word of having never met him in some ways, but I feel like there was complete continuity, you know, the before and the after the alleged event of his passing, you know, that there's still an awareness that what he was teaching, and what was in this book has never changed. It's never shifted.
No, it's alive and well, and you know, it's the body is not a necessary means of communication. And I mean, what a wonderful opportunity for us to learn.
Yeah.
You know, really, again, in every moment, and certainly, you know, Ken really, yeah, he's a perfect example of you know, despite our grief and missing him and all of that, of really, you know, recognizing that you know, again, it's within us. See it not outside yourself. You know, this is within us. It can't be destroyed. It wasn't born or destroyed. It's not in a body. Eternal.
No mangers were harmed in the making of this truth, right?
Exactly.
Okay. Let's see.
I'm sorry I interrupted you.
Oh, no, that's okay, though. This is all part of it. I think we're in sentence three. And
yep.
If you understand this lesson, you will realize that to sacrifice the body is to sacrifice nothing. And
there we go, right?
Take that world.
Yeah.
And communication, which must be of the mind, cannot be sacrificed.
See, this is what we want to learn. I'm not there yet.
No, of course not. None of us are there. Otherwise, we wouldn't
know,
need this course.
I mean, wouldn't we want to totally get that lesson, you know?
Right.
And I mean, and so that when it was time for our death, that we knew that, you know, that that all fear was gone, that we knew where our safety really, you know, abided, and so we have, you know, that course is leading us to that.
Exactly.
Why would we want to do this practice?
Forgiveness opportunity by forgiveness opportunity.
Right.
Where then is sacrifice? The lesson I was born to teach, and still would teach to all my brothers, is that sacrifice is nowhere, and love is everywhere. Bingo. Mm-hmm. For communication embraces everything, and in the peace it reestablishes, love comes of itself.
So beautiful.
So if we sacrifice nothing, which is the entirety of our investment in, not the world, but our investment in the world, and you know, as the symbols of guilt, and reinvest them with as symbols of forgiveness, then we get back to our mind and bring the darkness to the light, and poof,
right,
ego disappears.
I mean, it's really just I've been taking doing some abstract painting and playing around with that, and I do a lot of layering of paint and then, you know, scraping it off and rubbing it off and things like that, and using knives to scrape it off, and it's so that you can see some partial parts of the layers underneath, and you know, I mean, that's really what this is. If we take it, I mean, love is there. It's just we've laid all this form and all this, you know, all these barriers and all these illusions, these clouds of guilt over it. But the practice itself is going to reveal this. You know, it's revealing little bits of the light that's behind it all the time. Every time we're willing to do this, there's a little more light in the dream, you know?
Yep, exactly.
Which is very comforting. So let no despair darken the joy of Christmas. Christmas, for the time of Christ is meaningless apart from joy. Let us join in celebrating peace by demanding no sacrifice of anyone, including ourselves, right?
Mm-hmm.
For so you offer me the love I offer you. What can be more joyous than to perceive we are deprived of nothing? Such is the message of the time of Christ. All these false needs that we have are nothing, which I give you that you may give it and return it to the Father who gave it to me. For in the time of Christ, communication is restored. and he joins us in the celebration of his son's creation. And the time of Christ is now. It's any time, you know, any moment in which I'm willing to say, I don't want this anymore. You know, you are not the problem. And any moment in which I'm willing to take responsibility back to the mind and say, you know, help me see this truly.
Mm-hmm. I can choose peace instead of sacrificing it to a specific.
Right. If I'm feeling anything other than peaceful and, you know, completely full, not needy, then it's, you know, if I'm feeling other than that, then it's because I chose to. It's because I want to feel unfairly treated.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's a lie. There's the reason for that is a lie. And I don't want it anymore. You know, and I have a part of my mind that a teacher in my mind I can go to, I can take this to, join with, to dispel that darkness.
And he lifts it up and says, nothing there.
Let's look at this.
Okay. God offers thanks to the Holy Host who would receive him and lets him enter and abide where he would be. And by your welcome does he welcome you into himself. For what is contained in you who welcome him is returned to him. And we but celebrate his wholeness as we welcome him into ourselves. Those who receive the Father are one with him, being host to him who created them. And by allowing him to enter, the remembrance of the Father enters with him. And with him they remember the only relationship they ever had and ever want to have. Mm. Boy, doesn't that have a quality of that lesson 182 again.
Yes, it really does. It really does. Ken has a CD set called Watching with Angels, where he talks about lesson 182 in reference to Christmas. It's Watching with Angels is taken from one of Helen's poems, that phrase, and I'm not sure which one, but he does bring in lesson 182, and it would be interesting to go back and listen to that.
Yeah.
Well, but we had talked about if there's any more comments, we can do them. But I was going to read we were going to alternate reading these last three paragraphs to as sort of a final closing meditation without interruption, and let that be something people can just absorb. And it's a Christmas prayer, really, of you know, that is a forgiveness prayer of how we release each other by joining with the Holy Spirit, and then the invitation at the end to make it all the same, you know, to allow this to generalize and to be vigilant for catching ourselves in, you know, everything from a minor twinge of annoyance to the thought of murder that arises in our mind. So, should I start?
Sure.
This is the time in which a new year will soon be born from the time of Christ. I have perfect faith in you to do all that you would accomplish. Nothing will be lacking, and you will make complete and not destroy. Say then to your brother, I give you to the Holy Spirit as part of myself. I know that you will be released unless I want to use you to imprison myself. In the name of my freedom, I choose your release because I recognize that we will be released together.
So will the year begin in joy and freedom. There is much to do, and we have been long delayed. Accept the holy instant as this year is born, and take your place, so long left unfulfilled, in the great awakening. Make this year different by making it all the same. And let all your relationships be made holy for you. This is our will. Amen. All right.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, thank you so much, Susan. This has been a wonderful way to review this section, Christmas is the end of sacrifice, in the end of chapter 15 in the text of Course in Miracles.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Beautiful section, and it's such a good reminder for all of us to, as we end the year and start another.
Thanks so much.
Thank you, Bruce.